You know, when you read through books, you always... I remember, has anybody ever heard of the book Marketing, The Marketing of Evil? Nobody's heard of that book. I'll bring it. That's a good one. It was probably written 10 or 12 years ago, maybe. Anyway, I remember reading through that, and we were in the old building, and I remember that because I remember how fired up I got about when I was reading that book. It came out in every message. And I say that to say, you know, sometimes the books you read impact your preaching. And over the summer, I read several books. One of them was this thing called The Truth War. It's by John MacArthur. And I don't agree with everything. You know, don't hang me because I read something by John MacArthur. But this is an interesting book. It says, Fighting for Certainty in an Age of Deception. Has a picture of a rattlesnake on there. The Truth War. Boy, what a issue in America. When I preached to you guys over, you folks over at the Simpsonville Community Center, I might have referenced this book, The Little Church That Stayed Home. This is a set of three books. This little church went to market, this little church stayed home, and then this little church had none, which I always find I'm in. just kidding. But interesting. Boy, the messages you find that kind of keeps you up on what's going on in America. And I want to kind of quote or read some of the quotes out of those tonight. And then this book, I don't know where I got this book. It has back here a tag of $1.50. So it's got a few years on it. It says Bob Burgess. Oh, that might be in my grandpa's. I've got some relatives named Burgess somewhere. Anyway, this came out in 1966. As I read this, I thought this book could have been written yesterday. Now there is some stuff in it that's dated, but some of the stuff I read that and I'm like, you know, the stuff we're dealing with has been around for years and years and years and years. Good to have Rick with us. Those of you who don't know Rick Gove. Rick came in one night years ago and handed me this book on a Wednesday night. And he said, Pastor, maybe this will help you. Your messages need some help. No. But he did. He walked in one night and he said, Here, Pastor, this is for your Exodus study. And I was in Exodus. I did 40-something messages out of Exodus before I left. But anyway, I've been reading through this. And this guy's a Presbyterian. He's a little, you know, different than I am in some things. But some of the stuff that he writes, it's just so applicable. It's right where we live. It's right where we are today. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me. Let's look at Exodus 20 and verse number. And I'm going to try to give you a little bit of out of each one of these tonight. It helps me, and I hope it'll help you. Exodus 20, verse 1, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now God establishes authority because he's their redeemer. He's the one who saved them. He's the one who's liberated them. So he has the authority. It just reminds me of that verse of the New Testament. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. As I was studying this, here's a statement I came across. Now just think about this with me. There have always been plenty of other gods clamoring for our attention. And God has always demanded our exclusive loyalty. There's always been plenty of other gods clamoring for our attention, and God's is in the little g. And I would say, even though, guys and ladies, we're looking at a passage that was written thousands of years ago, we still are impacted and we're still infected by the world around us, and we still need direction and help to be able to go in the right direction. So as we look back to the unchanging commandment of God and God's word, he says, don't have any other gods before me. Because there's going to be plenty that will try to rob you of that affection. Well, on your outline, last week you should have page 9 and 10. Last week we went over page 8. And I gave you this idea that basically that people always worship and serve something. And we all do. There's not a person in here that doesn't worship and serve something. It may not be God. It may not be what you want to admit. I remember years ago being in a revival meeting, and those have changed a lot too, you know. Just the preaching has changed since I've been a little kid and growing up. It seems like the preachers were a lot more forceful. But I remember anyway a revival preacher preaching one time, and he said, you want to know what you love? All you got to do is look at your checkbook. And that stuck with me, and I thought, you know, he's right. There's a lot of truth in that. You see what you're spending your money on mainly, and a lot of that is going to help you understand where your priorities are. But anyway, we always worship and serve something. We said that last week. And we talked about this idea that the children of Israel were submerged into a culture and surrounded by and saturated by false gods. I mean, Egypt was overrun with false gods. They worshiped everything. They worshiped the river, the sky, toads, flies. They worshiped everything. And some of that bled over into the lives of those children of Israel. And we, over in the book of Ezekiel, and I don't know where that verse is right off the top of my head, but in Ezekiel, there's a verse that talks about that the children of Israel, they never got over some of those gods. They clung to many of those gods that they had worshipped in Egypt. And you've heard it said, you know, God got the children of Israel out of Egypt. The rest of their journey was God getting Egypt out of Israel. It was cleansing them and changing them and helping them to see that the way that they were and the things that they were worshiping were wrong. Well, anyway, we talked about how the children of Israel, then we looked in just kind of briefly, we saw in the New Testament, and I just mentioned these. I would like to show you one verse in the New Testament. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And just take a look at that, if you would, with me quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 4. Concerning the idea, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We saw it in the Old Testament, there were people worshiping false gods, but we see it in the New Testament as well. In verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 8, he says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. There's only one God. And Paul just reminds them, we know that idols are nothing. They're foolish, they're false, they're phony. And yet, we know that there is only one true God. So even we saw that in the New Testament, and I mentioned last week just kind of quickly that today we see people still worshiping all kinds of things. And as many things as you can imagine, that is what is being worshiped. And then we said, secondly, last week, not only does everybody worship and serve something, but God makes it clear in His Word that He is only to be worshiped and served. And just quickly, we said this, God is to be our priority. He's to be at the top. He's to have no rivalry. There's nothing to be in our life that He is competing with for our, and I wrote this down on a little sticky, competing for our attention and our passion and our dedication. There's nothing that should be competing for our... Now, there are things, certainly. And I guarantee you this, if there's not, the devil's working on something too, be competing for God's place in your life. Isn't it amazing, and this really is my message, and I'll get through this quickly, but isn't it amazing how when you go to read your Bible, all this other stuff starts popping in your head that you got to do? Isn't that amazing? Where does that come from? I mean, I'm up here in my study alone, and I've got my big old Scofield, the one I started with. Actually, that's the second one I started with. The original Bible I had that I moved to Greenville, South Carolina, and I left on the top of our car like within the first week we were here, and it blew down Wade Hampton Boulevard. And we went back, and I was crying, picking it up scraps. Tammy's Bible got destroyed too. It was a double. The devil gave us a double whammy. But anyway, even when I'm up here, I get distracted. I'm trying to read my Bible, and there's all kinds of things. Or you go to pray, and you're distracted. Why does that happen? Well, part of it is our fallen human nature, I think. Part of it, the devil wants to make sure you just, God's not getting your full attention. And I don't know how all that works on the dark side, but I do know it's amazing how distracted we become. But anyway, there's to be no rivalry, and then God is to have our loyalty. We are to be dedicated to Him. We talked about that last week. So we come to this thing again in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So on your outline, page number 9, what are you worshiping and serving today? It is increasingly common for people to claim that there are many ways to God. Pluralism has come to America, where there are now more than 600 non-Christian religions. Notice, non-Christian religions. With so many options, people say it doesn't really matter which religion we choose, as long as our faith is, this is important, as long as our faith is right for us. Now, we've all been bitten by this bug of pluralism, whether we agree or whether we acknowledge it. All of us, even maybe back in the recesses of our mind, think, well, maybe it just doesn't work for some people. You know, maybe they're just not cut out to be a Christian. I've thought that about people. I mean, I grew up with some kids that never darkened the door of the church. Never, ever went to church. You could count today on both hands how many times they were in a service. And, you know, I can remember as a younger believer thinking, well, maybe that's just not for them. You know, that's a lie. It is for them. It is for everybody because we're all sinners and we're all in need. But this idea of pluralism has just bled over. And boy, I'll tell you what, we're getting to a point in America where not only has it bled over, it is becoming vicious where people, they don't just let you be a Christian, you know, and go about your way. They want you to believe what they believe. They want you to endorse their religion and value it as much as your Christianity. I'm not going to do that. But that's the world we're living in. So anyway, there's some temptations, and we need to get through this quickly. Let's go. The first temptation is this, individualism. Individualism. What is it that could divide me? Well, that sounded scary. What is it that could divide me from my relationship with God? Well, there are some things that we can look at that are contemporary in our culture that I think apply. One of them is individualism. You say, what does individualism mean? Well, look at this little paragraph underneath those 1, 2, and 3. Behind all the lesser idols we serve is the god or goddess of self. Now tune in. The supreme deity of these postmodern times. In his famous study of American religion, Robert Bella recounted an interview with a woman named Sheila Larson. Sheila was the ultimate individualist. She said, I believe in God. This just reminds me so much of people I've talked to over the years. I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. Bella comments, this suggests the logical possibility of over 220 American religions, one for each of us. What do we love? We are infatuated with ourselves. Whom do we trust? We believe ourselves. Christians are prone to this kind of false worship as anyone else. We say that we want to serve God, but we spend most of our time thinking about our own needs or plans or problems and desires. We've discovered, as Oscar Wilde famously wrote, that to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. You want to know what divides many from full attention and affection to God? Themselves. You know, Kevin and Melinda have these little bitty, these little, little shavers. They're little shavers down here. And Brian's got Elena. Man, it'd be hard to spank Elena. I'd do it, but it'd be hard. It would be hard. I remember I thought when Major was one, I thought he was an angel. He was a hell's angel. But no. He was a devil's angel. But, he was. But you know, you look at those little kids, and there's one common thread that runs through them all. Selfishness. It doesn't matter whose they are. Mine were as bad as anybody else's. Mine, mine, mine. Well, you know what? We live in a world today where those little shavers have grown up to be big shavers. And guess what? They still say, it's all about me. So you know what? If I get unhappy in my marriage, I leave because it's all about me. Which is so unfortunate. Individualism is this idea of this, that I'm the most important thing. And I wrote it here, just a couple thoughts there. Our individual faith is this. We create our own God, our own guide, our own good. Well, for me, I think this is what is important and good. In this book, The Truth War, one of the things that he starts with is this. Now, some of you, if you follow this kind of thing, you'll recognize this name. A recent issue of Christianity Today featured a cover article about the emerging church. Now, I don't have time to get into all that tonight. Sometime maybe we'll do a study on that. But that's the popular term that's floating around now among, if you want to call them evangelicals. Anyway, it says that's the popular name for an informal affiliation of Christian communities worldwide who want to revamp the church, change the way Christians interact with their culture, and remodel the way we think about truth itself. The article included a profile of Rob and Kristen Bell, the husband and wife team who founded Mars Hill. Now again, if you follow this kind of stuff, you might recognize the guy's name Rob Bell, because Rob Bell was the guy who was fired by his church because, anybody know? He said he didn't believe in hell. And his church is huge. It was tens of thousands of people, and they gave him the boot. Well, anyway, it says they founded Mars Hill, a very large and steadily growing emerging community in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So up there, kind of by Lewis' stomping ground. According to the Bells, listen to this, they found themselves increasingly uncomfortable with church. Life in the church had become so small, Kristen says. It had worked for me a long time, then it stopped working. The Bells started questioning their assumptions about the Bible itself, discovering the Bible as a human product, as Rob put it, rather than the product of divine fiat. The Bible is still, now listen to this, this is how the postmodern new people think. Just listen to this statement. The Bible is still in the center for us, Rob says, but it's a different kind of center. I was like, there's only one center. In my opinion. Okay. And here's what he said. We want to embrace mystery rather than conquer it. I grew up thinking we had figured out the Bible, Kristen says, that we knew what it means. Now I have no idea what it means. And yet I feel like life is big again. Like life used to be black and white, and now it's in color. Isn't that pretty? I just love that. Well, I'll tell you, John MacArthur rakes them over the coals. I won't read you the rest of it. What does that mean? That's somebody's individual faith. The Bible doesn't mean what it used to mean. The Bible means what I think it means to me personally. And you know, I was reading in one of these books, one of the authors said this, whenever you hear somebody say, this is what the Bible means to me, he said, you ought to ask the question, well, what did it mean before you lived? Because the Bible has timeless truths. And you know, as individuals, here's what we say. Well, I think the Bible is this way, or I think the Bible is that way. And to be honest, all of us as individuals have been bitten by that kind of a thinking bug to think, well, maybe the Bible is like this, or maybe it's like that for me. I'm telling you, as we consider having no gods before God, Jehovah, Yahweh Almighty, we need to remember this. We can get in the way. We can start thinking we're more important, that we are more intelligent. And that's exactly what's going on in our world today. I mean, guys and ladies, it is crazy what's going on in our world today under the name of Christ. And it is amazing to think that people follow it. It's amazing. Don't be fooled. Let me show you a passage in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. I was reading this morning and I thought, you know, this would be great. I think it's Isaiah 40 verse number 18, yeah. Look at Isaiah 40, 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melts a graven image. The goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Look down at verse number 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Who are you going to make your God into? What is he going to be like? And I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, Lewis could testify to this, and others who go out and knock on doors and go soul winning, you hear this often. Everything's okay with me between me and the man upstairs. I remember it distinctly. Nick and I were over in Westwood one time. We knocked on, and a young guy about 25 came out, and we said, hey, we're just out inviting people to church, talking to them about the Lord. Do you have a church you attend? And he was like, not interested. So, and he said, I've got a thing worked out with a man upstairs, and I'm okay. And here's what I want to ask. What do you got worked out? What kind of deal you got going? Because I can assure you, it isn't the deal that's in the Bible. Your individual faith and then our individual feelings. Well, I don't agree with that. I hit on this last week. I don't agree with God surely wouldn't want me to do that. You mean God wants me to stay pure till I get married? Really? Yeah. And you know what? I don't make any apologies. God wants you to be in church. I get so sick of these liberal-minded preachers who get on the radio and say, it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. That's not a mark of spirituality. Then tell me what is. Laying out of church? I just don't understand that. I am so weary of people making stuff up about God who excuses everything. And here's what they say. Well, that's just the way I feel. Well, I got news for you. Go to the doctor and you're feeling fine and he says you have cancer. Well, I don't feel like I have it. That ain't going to change nothing. The day I got married and they slipped that ring on my finger, I mean, don't tell Tammy this, I didn't feel married. There wasn't a bone in my body that felt married. You know when I felt married? About a year later, when Tammy was about to birth a baby and I had a bunch of bills and I looked over and there was my wife pregnant, I felt married, brother, 100%. There was no debate. I didn't feel saved after when I said amen. I really didn't. I did feel happy. I cried. But I want to tell you, my feeling, I was excited and all that, but I was very uncomfortable to tell people right after I got saved, I was saved. It had to kind of grow on me. Now, my life changed immediately, but in my thinking, I was just shy to tell people I was saved. Our feelings, guys and ladies, are not good barometers of the truth. And I would just say this, don't let your feelings get in the way. That pastor hurt my feelings.
he said something about me, he hurt my feelings. Well, maybe he shared the truth.
Just saying. And then that last one, our individual force. And that's just to help me with my F's and my outline. But you know what it is there? Oh, we don't need God. It's the old, I can do anything, pull myself up by my bootstraps. You know, I don't, and I've met a lot, I haven't met a lot of women like that, but I have met several men who think this, I don't need God. I ain't never needed him, and I ain't never going to need him. If I go bankrupt, and I'll dig my way out. You don't get it. It ain't not talking about your money. It's talking about your soul. And your soul's so bankrupt, you're never going to get out of it. But people don't get it. Be careful about your individualism. Well, I know that preacher wants us to go to church, but it ain't in the Bible. Yeah, it is. And it's in the Bible enough that we need to respect it. Well, anyway, I don't know why I'm on that little kick tonight. The second one is materialism, and we got to hurry because I want to get through this. Materialism insists that comfort, pleasure, and wealth are the highest goals in life. It's what I labor for. It's what I live for. It's what I long for. It's the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Some of y'all will like this. Some of you won't, but some of you will. You remember how the Grinch stole Christmas? Do y'all remember that old that cartoon? It always scared me, that green creature. As a kid, I would always hide, but it says How the Grinch Stole Christmas by Dr. Seuss. I just found this yesterday. I was doing a little search on materialism, and this is something that popped up. After the Grinch steals virtually all of the material reminders of Christmas from Whoville, the Grinch waits to hear their cries of despair as the Whos wake up in the morning and find everything gone. But instead of wailing, he hears them singing. And even though they had material wealth and many presents and a great feast, their focus was still on a spiritual side. And as only Dr. Seuss can say, the spirit of Christmas came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. See, those of you who are caught up in materialism, you think it's going to provide that song you sing, and it ain't. And I'll tell you, God took me through some deep lessons as a young Christian to teach me not to put my love in things. Some old professor Bob Jones told us preacher boys, he said, don't ever love anything that can't love you back. That stuck with me. I'm not going to mortgage my soul for a new car. I'm not going to do it. Or a new house. Now, if you have plenty of money, praise God, do it. But I'll tell you this, if your highest goal in life is just to labor for money and pleasure and comfort, you have bought into a lie that is not biblical. Our life, guys and ladies, was never, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a pursuit of pleasure, comfort, and money. It was to be a pursuit of God. George Mueller, read his little, it's only about 150 pages long. That guy was amazing. He never asked a soul for money after he made that commitment to the Lord. And he basically lived by faith every day of his life, depending on what God would bring in. And he has an amazing testimony. I'm just saying this, we're all bitten with that. And there's nothing with having nice things, don't get me wrong. If you have the means to do that, praise God. But I'll tell you what, there's a difference when you have things and when things have you. And you need to be careful about that. Then the last thought is secularism. So individualism, materialism, secularism. You say, what is secularism? It's what our world is today. It is this idea that science and technology are smarter than God. And that's what we trust in. You know what? There are things that I trust in scientifically and technologically, but I know this. Those things aren't what I ultimately trust in. It's like that verse in the Bible, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but what? Safety is of the Lord. I can buckle myself in with 10 seatbelts. That doesn't mean I'm going to survive if it's the will of the Lord not to. Secularism has this idea that education and finances can fix everything. And I'm telling you, they can't. As I've been told before, you can send a lost person and get the highest education. He'll be nothing but a clever devil. And we have that in our world today. And our world is so crazy. Here's what it says. Oh, our kids aren't learning. Well, they need billions of more dollars to help them learn. I wish somebody'd think that about me. But I'm telling you, money's not the issue with these kids. The issue with these kids is there's no more authority. So they sit back. You know, it's sad. There's kids in public schools that want to learn. They're there to try to excel and succeed. And they're surrounded by a bunch of Guggenheimers that don't. And all they do is distract the teacher the whole time. So the real good kids that want to learn can't learn. And they say, well, let's spend some more money on them. Good night, they need more money. It's not money, it's their heart. Well, I'll tell you, when I taught at John Marshall High School, you know what I saw? The problem of all of those kids? It was not that they weren't smart. It was that their heart was not saved. They could care less about authority. They could care less about what you taught because they were in charge. And this idea of secularism, guys and ladies, the environment, oh, it makes me sick. People are blowing up buildings because of trying to spare our environment. The government's going to take care of you. Some of you are old enough to figure that ain't right. Well, I know it's time to go. Let's read these last two things. Test, what do you love? The temptation is individualism, materialism, secularism, all that stuff. The test is, what do you love? What do you really love? Or ask the same question a different way. What do you desire? When your mind is free to roam, what do you think about? How do you spend your money? What do you get excited about? A false god can be anything we focus on to the exclusion of God. And it can be anything. It could be a hobby, a sport, a television program, a person, a possession. It could be your body. People worship their bodies. And again, don't get mad at me and don't, but you know what? I have seen people take possessions and they're so concerned about a possession that they freak if anybody harms that possession. I don't get it. Don't love a possession more than a person. What was that old saying? Don't ever put friends before family. I used to tell my boys, don't you ever put a friend before this family. If some kid's out there telling you to get drunk and you know daddy doesn't want you to be doing that, you don't put that friend before your family. Okay, Dad. And there's another one. Don't ever put something before something. Don't ever put friends before family. Don't ever put possessions before people. Gummy called us the other day. Montgomery. I'm sorry. When Montgomery was in the 12th grade, he told his... when he went to Moore West High School, they asked him what he wanted to be called, and he said, I'd like to be called Montgomery. He came home and told me, I said, who's that? Don't ever put a possession before people. Gummy called me and he said, "Dad, I had a wreck." And I was outside and I was like, what, you know, I think I told him. And then he said, "I'll call you back." He hung up. I was like, great. Well, then he called me back and you know, my first response was, "Did you hurt your truck?" No, I didn't say that. My first response was, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm okay." My second response was, "Were you driving?" "No, Dad, I wasn't driving." I said, "Was it your vehicle?" "No, Dad, it wasn't my vehicle." I said, "Praise God." Hallelujah. I've seen some parents get so mad at a kid when they break something in their house that they freak out. I want to tell you something. You got kids, stuff's going to get broken. I told Mitchell one day, "You guys don't throw that baseball. Mitchell, do not throw the baseball." Sorry. He throws the baseball. It hits my window. It hits my mirror in my truck and just explodes it. I'm just like. And Mitchell comes up and he says, "Sorry, Dad." What do you do? "Oh, well." There you go. "Well, go back to the junkyard." Friends before family, possessions before people, don't ever put anything before God. Somebody taught me that years ago. And the second test is this: what do you trust? And I know we're a little bit over time, but I want to read you something real quick. If I can find it. And just from my last 4 years of pastoring in an area where there was a lot of people not like you would find in Greenville. So what do you trust? Here's what he writes. Some people trust their addictions. I had to deal with that with some folks. Some people trust their addictions when they're in trouble, when they're lonely, they're discouraged, they count on drugs and alcohol, or sex, or shopping, or some other obsession to pull them through. Other people trust things that are good in themselves, but nevertheless a way of replacing our confidence in God. Some trust their jobs, their insurance policies, their pension plans for their security. Some put their faith in the government and its control of the economy. Some trust their families or their social position. Some people trust science and medicine. And God can use all of these things to care and provide for us, but we are to place our ultimate confidence in Him alone. Matthew Henry said it like this: "Pride makes a god of self. Covetous makes a god of money. Sensuality makes a god of the belly. Whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or dependent upon more than God, that, whatever it is, we do in effect make a god of." So I leave it with you guys. You can take that test. What's the tragedy? Well, even though false gods really are false, they don't really have any real power, people and allow them and enable them to have power over their lives, which is sad. One of those guys writes, "Even false gods hold a kind of spiritual power. People worship their powerful forces within creation as if they were deities. They're not gods, but only so-called gods. They have real power, able to enslave a person totally because we give them that power." And that's the way it is with a lot of people. You deal with people who have addiction, and if you don't think they're powerful, you will after you've ever met one who's really addicted. I had to deal with that for a long time in my ministry up at Oklahoma City. And it's a tragic and terrible thing. Well, anyway, don't let anything come between you and the Lord. Whatever it is, you make sure that you focus and concentrate and give your attention and affection to the Lord. And all that other stuff will fall in place as long as God has the first place. Father, we thank you for this day. Praise you for your goodness. Bless our time. Be with the folks tonight. Lord, just help us as we consider your first commandment. And Lord, bless our church. Give us wisdom and direction and help. In Jesus' name, amen.